Bruce Money earned his doctoral degree in marketing from the University of California at Irvine, an MBA from the Harvard Business School, and a BA in English from BYU. He currently serves as the director of the Kay and Yvonne Whitmore Global Management Center at the Marriott School, having previously served as the chair of Business Management Department. Dr. Money teaches courses in international management and global business negotiations in the MBA and the executive MBA programs. He is the recipient of the Marriott School's Excellent in Teaching Award. Professor Money served a mission in Japan, which complemented his eventual position as vice president of what is now Sumitomo Mitsui Bank, one of the world's largest financial institutions. He has also served on the International Business Faculty of the University of Southern Carolina and has been a visiting professor at business schools in Austria, Singapore, and Greece. Brother Money currently serves as High Priest Group Leader in his home ward. He and his wife, Kimberly, are the parents of 7 children and have 4 grandchildren. Now we will have the privilege of hearing from Brother Bruce Money.
Thank you, Vice President Richardson, for that gracious introduction. I am honored to speak to you today, but first I need to deal with that quizzical look on your faces about my last name. Yes, it really is money, and yes, I really am a professor at the business school. It was even better when I worked at the bank. My colleagues would say, "Mr. Money's here, we can open the vault now." A reporter from the Wall Street Journal called a few years ago to interview me for a story she was doing about professors whose fields fit their names, like a Dr. Payne she found at a dental school. She asked, but I assured her I was not going to name a daughter Penny. The story was indeed published on the front page of the Wall Street Journal as one of those fun stories. So there you have it, how I managed to use up a few minutes of my fame in this life. Now we can move on. Devotionals are a special part of being at BYU, and I commend you for taking advantage of the opportunity to learn and to grow, in spite of the fact I'm the one speaking today. Devotionals help you think about the difference between things that are really important and things that are not. So when I was asked to speak, I asked my kids, several of whom are BYU students, what should I talk about? We were at the dinner table, my nephew was visiting, and he said, "Hey, that's easy. If you want to play to the crowd, just talk about dating." Well, I'm not going to talk about dating, but I am going to talk about something very important to me, and I believe it's important to you, and that is how you, as a member of this global church, can stay within the borders of and be a strong citizen of the Lord's, quote, country and kingdom, end quote, a phrase I'll explain a little later, no matter where you come from or travel to, Moscow, Russia, or Moscow, Idaho, or any one of the 17 small towns in the U.S. named Paris, even the one in France. Like citizenship in temporal countries, you need a passport for the Lord's country and kingdom. I will talk about how to stamp that passport and keep it valid. Before doing that, however, may I say just a word about getting out of Provo? If the world is our campus, then we need to get out there on that campus. Serving as the director of the Global Management Center, I oversee the international activities of the Marriott School. I love BYU international experiences. Just a few weeks ago, I attended the reunion of the London Study Abroad program, in which I was a student. That program started 33 years ago this month. And amazingly, many of us still keep in touch. I've directed many study abroad programs of my own, and as a faculty member, I love to see the growth in students as their horizons expand. To quote Mark Twain, "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness," end quote. May I reiterate, if the world is our campus, then let's get out on campus. In the Tanner Building where I work, in the large atrium, there hang 82 flags representing the countries from which our business students hail. The flags aren't just for decoration. Our mission statement reinforces the imperative to train global leaders for a global economy and a global church. So I've encouraged you to get out of Provo, my commercial message, if you will. One non-commercial thing you will learn out there on the campus of our world is an appreciation for the privilege of studying and living here in the U.S. and the price others have paid for your freedom to worship according to the dictates of your own conscience. During that same study abroad program, my father came to visit, and we took an excursion to France, where his uncle is buried in a World War I military cemetery. The young Lars Lester Larson, big brother to my dad's mother, was sent to France as a private in September of 1918 and was last seen alive filling his canteen in a small creek before enemy artillery fire set in. He was killed just weeks before the armistice. The blue star on the banner in the Larson's living room window, a national tradition which indicated a son was serving in the military, was changed to gold, the sign that a son had died in combat. His mother was heartbroken and fell ill. Her health never recovered. After the war, the government organized a trip overseas for those gold star mothers of soldiers buried in Europe to visit the graves of their sons. She died the day the ship set sail from New York. So my father and I were the first two relatives ever to visit his uncle's gravesite to dedicate it for a glorious resurrection. When we arrived at the grave marker for Private Larson, in the midst of thousands of crosses with nobody else around, the first thing my father did was put on a suit coat and a tie. He said, "Son, we are here to dedicate a grave, a priesthood duty. And when you perform the duties of the priesthood, you do so appropriately attired." After his dedicatory prayer, he said, "Grandmother would be happy." And not only did I learn to be appropriately dressed when performing the duties of the priesthood, I learned the terrible price that was paid for our citizenship in a free country, much like the sacrifices of our spiritual forebearers and Jesus Christ himself, to allow us to be members of the Lord's country and kingdom, the title of my remarks. The phrase comes from Doctrine and Covenants, section 88. This first verse is quoted often. "Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that ye may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God." Here's the verse I'm emphasizing today. "Of things both in heaven and in the earth, and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of the nations, and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms, that ye may be prepared in all things." So, what I'd like to talk about to you today is your citizenship in the Lord's country and kingdom. What puts you on his side of the borderline? How to make sure you always have a stamped, valid passport? What keeps us strong within the Lord's province? I'm holding here my passport. If you lose your passport on an international trip, or if it's not valid, that trip stops rather abruptly. Let's not let that happen on our eternal journey. Let me illustrate the theme of borders with a true tale from one of my study abroad programs as a director. We were in Venice, Italy, having taken a very small ferry boat from our bus terminal across the Grand Canal to a dock. The time was appointed to leave, and all the students were there except a handful. The Italian boat captain revved his engine, signaling departure. Now, his English was poor, my Italian was worse, but somehow we communicated that he wanted the boat to leave, and I wanted it to stay for the missing students. So to emphasize my negotiating position, I placed one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat. Not too smart. To emphasize his rather superior negotiating position, the captain slowly began pulling away from the dock, with me about to fall into the water. Now, I'll tell you what happened later, but that experience illustrates how impossible it is to have one foot on the Lord's side and one on the adversary's, and the gap is getting wider and wider. What's at stake for you is more than a refreshing dip in the Grand Canal and a soggy wallet. What's at stake is your very soul. My message, therefore, is less about tourism and more about a spiritual journey with way stations of experiences that happened to me out there on the campus of our world many times with BYU students, where I've learned very important eternal lessons. So, what of the Lord's country and kingdom, its borders, and your citizenship? Sherry Dew gave a devotional speech some years ago entitled Living on the Lord's Side of the Line, and she described her experience visiting the Demilitarized Zone, or DMZ, that divides North and South Korea. She described the anxiety of leaving the protection of the United States and compared it to leaving the Lord's side of the line. Having stood with BYU students in that same DMZ and having a father who served as an army chaplain in the Korean conflict, that message became very personal to me. So what to do specifically at home or abroad to live within the borders of and be strong citizens of the Lord's country and kingdom with a valid passport? I'll name four things. The first two being private religious behavior and public religious behavior. The third I will call just being nice. And the fourth, remaining true in the face of trials. Now, you know these things. There's nothing new here. But as Elder Neil A. Maxwell said, we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed, end quote. The first stamp in your passport to the Lord's country and kingdom is private religious behavior, one component of which is prayer. By the time I was a returned missionary, I thought I'd learned all about the need to pray in Sunday school as a kid, right? Let me tell you where I really learned about my duty to pray. I learned it from a Polish man in a youth hostel in Innsbruck, Switzerland, traveling around Europe during my study abroad as a BYU student. Now, as you may know, youth hostels are cheap, gender separate, but communal lodging with large rooms full of bunk beds. And here I was, about ready to retire for the evening, in a room full of people I did not know and a little shy about praying in front of strangers. This older Polish man, with a jovial laugh, ran around the room, asking each of us where we were from. His English was limited, but he ascertained as he pointed, Amerikanin? 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 Oh, everybody, Amerikanin! Joking around about being outnumbered, he excused himself, knelt beside his bed, and offered up his evening prayers in Polish as a hush fell over the room. I'll always remember being slightly embarrassed. Me, a returned missionary who had taught others to pray, I had not led the way. I committed then and there to never fail to pray, no matter what the circumstances. Pray for your families. Pray for those around you who struggle. Pray for the rulers of nations and their people, that the work may be hastened throughout the world, as the prophet Joseph prayed at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple, the first dedicatory prayer of this dispensation. He prayed for the kings, the princes, the nobles, the great ones of the earth, that their hearts may be softened, that all the ends of the earth may know that thou hast sent us. My father, from whom I acquired my love of travel, would always kneel in prayer with us before setting off on the day's adventures. I remember that so vividly, more than the adventures. In your life, pray hard, then work hard, and go and do something more and dream of your mansion above. Another component of private religious behavior is scripture study. In the current study guide for Melchizedek Priesthood Quorums and Relief Society, Joseph Fielding Smith asks us, can we not arrange to find at least 15 minutes in each day to devote to systematic reading and reflection? Very few among us read too much, and most of us read too little, end quote. Don't be guilty of saying, you know, what's in the headlines today is just more interesting and important than what somebody wrote hundreds or thousands of years ago. It is not. Scriptures are somebody's spiritual journals, and those somebodies are prophets of the living God. Temple worship is another aspect of private behavior, religious behavior, to stamp your passport to the Lord's country and kingdom. As a family, one thing we like to do abroad is visit temples, from Hong Kong to Switzerland, and closer to home, every time a new temple holds an open house, we try to go with all of our children, younger and older. As we gather in the celestial room, we try to make the point that we only have one goal in life, as their parents, to see all seven of our children and their spouses eventually back in a temple celestial room someday. Because if we get that head start, maybe, just maybe, our whole family will be back in the presence of our Heavenly Father in the celestial kingdom. And if your family is like ours, I can guarantee you your parents feel the exact same way. The temple is the mountain of the Lord, and all nations shall flow unto it. Temples are certainly within the boundaries of the Lord's country and kingdom, and your recommend is a passport stamp. The last element of private religious behavior I'll mention is to follow the prophets. We sustain 15 of them on the earth today. About 2 years ago, I stood in the church in Copenhagen, Denmark, where stands the original Christus statue by the Danish sculptor Thorvaldsen. Around the chapel also stand statues of Christ's 12 apostles. President Spencer W. Kimball visited that church in 1975, accompanied by several members of the Quorum of the Twelve. President Kimball said to a kind maintenance worker, pointing to the statues, "These are the dead apostles." Then pointing to his brethren, he said, "Here we have the living apostles. Elder Packer is an apostle. Thomas S. Monson and L. Tom Perry are apostles, and I am an apostle. We are the living apostles." The custodian, who up to that time had shown little emotion, was suddenly in tears. Incidentally, exact replicas of these 12 statues will greet guests in the new Rome Temple Visitor Center. So, in addition to private religious behavior, the second passport stamp for the Lord's country and kingdom is public religious behavior. This includes service to others. Now, countless talks have been given on service, and not to make you feel even more guilty that you are not out right now mowing somebody's lawn, but to keep it top of mind, the poet Milton said, quote, "Our voluntary service God requires." Think about that. How can service be both voluntary and required? Because God requires your heart as a free will offering. That's why. If you have to force yourself to give, it doesn't count. As a young boy, my son Tanner thought the Tanner Building was named for him. Actually, both my son and the building are named for President N. Eldon Tanner, counselor in the first presidency, when I was a youth. I had the honor of meeting him once when I was in high school, and just that brief interaction had a profound impact on my life. Underneath the bust of President Tanner in the lobby of the Tanner Building reads this inscription, quote, "Service is the rent we pay for living in this world of ours," end quote. 2 months ago, with BYU students, I visited the Mother Teresa House of Charity in India and held a small orphan in my arms. Seeing India with its hundreds of millions of people living in crushing poverty somehow changed me. I'm not sure what the answer is. The easy questions in world economics have already been answered. Only the tough ones remain. But this I do know: I will never look at the line on the church donation slip that says humanitarian aid quite the same. We who have been given so much, we too must give. Let's all pay generous fast offerings and other offerings. I have seen places where our contributions will go far and wide. Another aspect of public religious behavior is fulfilling church callings, whatever or wherever they may be. My favorite example: President J. Reuben Clark Jr. had just served as first counselor to two presidents of the church when he was sustained as second counselor to President McKay. Sensitive to the possibility that some might think he had been demoted, President Clark made this public statement: "In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, one takes the place to which one is duly called, which place one neither seeks nor declines." Elder Dallin H. Oaks gave an international perspective, quote, "Out in the world we refer to the up or down of promotions or reductions, but there is no up and down in church positions. We just move around," end quote. In addition to private and public religious behavior, my third passport stamp in the Lord's country and kingdom is just being nice. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor and illustrated that commandment with the parable of the Good Samaritan. I tell my children, you don't have to go all the way to Samaria to be a Good Samaritan. If we are commanded to love our neighbor, who is the neighbor closest to you? I ask them, and they usually respond, well, the so-and-so family across the street. Then I say, how about your sister in the bedroom next to yours? The people in your family are your closest neighbors. Just be nice to them. My father's retired military uniform, his chaplain's crest reads, "Go and do thou likewise." The closing line from the parable of the Good Samaritan. One aspect of just being nice is appreciating the dignity of every human soul, even those you don't know, but especially those you do, and especially, even more, those that are hard to love among you. On that same London Study Abroad program when I was a student, our group took an excursion to the Soviet Union, and this was not the tourist-friendly, come see Anastasia's parlor, Russia of today. It was 1981. The Cold War was raging, and the two superpowers were wrestling close to the edge of another world conflict. Both sides were armed and ready. I was surprised to see on the runway of the Moscow airport that even Soviet passenger jetliners had guns sticking out of the nose cones. Anyway, there was nothing that a good Soviet bureaucrat would love more than to make life difficult for an American. Well, the lucky man in our group was a student who also happened to be someone who was less than fully cooperative with our faculty director, even by his own admission, a bit of a personality conflict. As we were about to leave the airport, this same student was detained by Soviet officials over some passport issue, real or trumped up, I don't know. But I do know I had never seen anyone as scared as he was. He was not getting out of the Soviet Union, and he was in trouble, and there was no negotiating. Our director tried some quick diplomacy, but it wasn't working. Now, one of the director's older children with us, a teenager, who knew this was a bit of a difficult student, said what most of us were thinking but dared not say. She said in offhanded teen talk, "Oh, Dad, just leave him. He's not worth it." In the tension of that moment, I will never forget the director's perfectly calm response. "Oh, yes, he is. He's worth it. And we're not leaving without him." My director treated this student as the Savior treats us. We are all worth it. The crisis was resolved and we were on our way. In addition to public and private religious behavior and just being nice, my fourth and final passport stamp for the Lord's country and kingdom is to be true in the midst of your trials. Most serious trials I have learned from involve life-changing or life-ending events. You know, people say death is just part of life. It's easy to say, unless it's your parent, your spouse, your child, or your close friend. For example, when I was a first-year MBA student, the only other Mormon in my section of 80 was a bright, enthusiastic, close friend. One fall afternoon, he was crossing the bridge from our student housing to campus and collapsed and died of a heart arrhythmia, 26 years old, leaving a small widow and two small daughters. Jim Rasband, now dean of BYU's law school, was a law student in our ward at the time. He was the family's home teacher, rendering much-needed service. I had the assignment to speak at this man's funeral as a representative of the business school student body, the most difficult assignment of my life to that point. I learned for the first time in my short 20-something years that life is precious, life is fragile, and the question becomes not why our loved ones suffer and why they are called home when they are, but how. How can we ease their suffering? And how can we be as prepared as hopefully they were when our time comes? I also witnessed a very elderly gentleman pass away in an ordinance room in the Los Angeles Temple. It seemed like a seamless transition from this life to the next. As a fellow temple patron said, at least he didn't have far to go. I have referenced my father in this talk. The last talk I gave was at the funeral of my father 3 weeks ago yesterday. There's an old church movie, Man's Search for Happiness, that states, "Life's greatest test comes with the death of a loved one," end quote. That's when you are faced with what your faith really is. I have faith. I will see my father again someday. But most trials aren't as spectacular as life and death, literally. Most come in the daily struggle, just to keep plugging, as my grandmother, my father's mother, from Spanish Fork would say. So, to recap, these four things: private religious behavior, public religious behavior, just being nice and enduring your trials well will stamp your passport to the Lord's country and kingdom and keep it valid. But I can almost hear the refrain rising from the audience. Oh, come on, Brother Money, these are the Sunday school answers. Or hey, if we got all that when we were sunbeams, that's great. If we didn't, aren't you about 20 years too late? True, my young friends, these are the Sunday school answers. But let me say something here and now. The longer I live, the more funerals at which I speak, the more I have come to realize that the Sunday school answers are the answers. Let me repeat that. The Sunday school answers are the answers. So listen up in Sunday school. Passport in hand, stamped with the four things I've discussed today. The other things you will learn wherever pure gospel doctrine is taught. And it will land your soul, yea, your immortal soul, quoting Helaman, in the kingdom of heaven to go no more out, end quote. As much as I love travel, when I arrive there, I'm not interested in leaving that country. I will retire my passport. Therefore, don't ever let your passport to the Lord's country and kingdom lapse. If you do, you'll find yourself outside its borders, or at least trying to straddle them, which means I need to finish my story on the Venice boat dock. The distance between my 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat slowly became wider and wider. It was clear the boat captain was not going to hold the boat for my students, and I was not going to leave without them. As my legs continued to spread, my blood pressure went up, and my dear wife and students on the boat screaming, I thought of something out of a Marx Brothers or Charlie Chaplin movie, or how about a great YouTube video watching me plop into the brink. Breaking the stalemate, I heard the sounds of my rescue thundering down the alleyway, and the remaining students clambered over the dock and jumped a few ever-widening feet onto the boat. The boat captain and I are not exactly on each other's Christmas card lists, but I did get all the students back on board, and he made it back to pick up more passengers. We cannot have 1 foot in God's kingdom and one in Babylon, whose standards are ever distancing themselves from the values we hold so precious at BYU and its sponsoring institution. Again, quoting Elder Maxwell, we cannot have our primary residence in Zion and keep a summer cottage in Babylon. So take a few moments before school starts this fall and commit to do whatever it takes to be a strong citizen of the Lord's country and kingdom with both your feet in it, your valid stamped passport firmly in your grasp. Engage in private as well as public religious behavior. Just be nice and stay true in the face of trials. If you do these things, you'll have no need to wonder if you're going to make it. You will. And by make it, I mean completing your BYU education, starting your careers of professional accomplishment and service, raising with your eternal mate righteous families of your own, leading them and leading God's kingdom into the generations to come. I'll conclude with one of my favorite scriptures from Doctrine and Covenants, section 90. 24 and 25. Search diligently, pray always, and be believing, and all things shall work together for your good, if ye walk uprightly and remember the covenant wherewith ye have covenanted one with another. It's all about that covenant. We can all make it, and all things shall work together for your good. Not just some things, not most things, not all things just on Tuesdays and Thursdays. All things shall work together for your good. I testify that God is a loving Heavenly Father who is concerned about the daily details of your life. Jesus Christ lives and loves us dearly. He is the Savior of the world, the whole world. Which world is the campus of this special university? I so testify in His name, Jesus Christ. Amen.